Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll be going to your questions in just a few moments. I want to talk about something that I think everybody should get a handle on, and that is the notion of God's dynamic presence. I'm increasingly troubled by the notion that even though we are surrounded every single moment of our lives by the presence of God, we can sadly sometimes resemble the proverbial fish in water that's complaining of thirst. But if we take the doctrine of omnipresence to be literally rather than merely figuratively true, God is present everywhere, all of the time. Among all too many Christians, there has been this tendency to speak as if God were somehow external to creation. And that's a defective way of thinking. And if we concede that, the options quickly narrow. Rather than claiming that God is ever absent, it makes vastly more sense to claim that He is present, but we are oftentimes absent the awareness of His presence. So what's the cure? I don't think there are any simple solutions, but it is worth the effort to investigate the root metaphors that profoundly and unconsciously shape what we see and how we think. Of course, many books have been written on how we cannot even think without metaphors, but for now, just consider root metaphors to be assumptions you make about reality that are so fundamental that you're probably unaware of them. Kind of like the absent-minded professor who can't find his glasses because he's wearing them. To put it bluntly, having to imagine God's presence is one thing, actually sensing His presence is something else. When it comes to the vital difference between being able to sense the presence of God and having to imagine the presence of God, is it any wonder that the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds? Perhaps if our minds were sufficiently renewed, we would cease being thirsty fish. Again, we can experience the power of God's dynamic presence. Our contact information via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Sean, listening in Curtis, Nebraska. Hi, Sean.
How are you today?
Good. How are you?
Oh, good. I just wanted to tell you thanks for your service.
That's my privilege and pleasure.
My question is in Genesis 4. When it's talking about the Cain and Abel story.
Mm-hmm.
And when he was sent to the land of Nod after killing his brother, was there a time period in between there? Because then it says it goes right into where he married his wife and then he had kids. I mean, where did these other people come from?
This is one of the things that we have to realize when we read the book of Genesis, is that the genealogies given there They're not sequential. They're symmetrical. So you have 10 generations prior to the flood, and you have 10 generations after the flood. So obviously, you don't have all the generations given to us because the genealogies themselves are constructed with a purpose in mind. So, yeah, Adam and Eve lived approximately 1,000 years, and if that is true, they had tremendous numbers of progeny. And those progeny intermarried, and you can imagine the multitudes of people that were already on the earth. So the story of Cain and Abel doesn't assume that they were the only children of Adam. It's just a highlighted sense of the progeny of Adam and Eve so that we can understand God's purposes in creation.
Okay. Well, I understand that now. I kind of thought that was probably where it went, but I always had that question in my head, I guess.
Well, I've written about this in various places, including the Creation Answer Book, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. People can find it online at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Gerald next. He's listening in Alberta, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Gerald.
Hi, how are you today?
I'm good, thank you.
Thanks for taking my call. I really appreciate your show. Now, I've got a question regarding, kind of a working definition of legalism. In the modern church, it's kind of been something I've been wrestling with. I'm a young man in my early 30s, and I've been part of church leadership in our church, and it's something that we've faced. We've got a church covenant that requires prospective members to have the same, state of conscience when it comes to the use of alcohol for a Christian. And I'm just wondering if that's in my understanding, is that's an issue of conscience in a gray area that's left up to us as a personal choice, and making that a requirement to extend fellowship, would that fall into the realm of legalism, or is that allowable for a church to do?
Well, a church may have a reason for doing that based on the fact that our culture is a culture made up of many, many people who become alcoholics and as a result of that wreak havoc on society. So there may be a warrant from that perspective if it's explained properly. But there's no biblical warrant whatsoever to say that you have to abstain completely from alcohol any more than there's a biblical warrant for saying you have to abstain completely from food. For example, if you listen to the words of the wisest man, not God-man, but man, Solomon, in Proverbs 23, he said, "Listen, my son, be wise, and set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat. For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." So he's saying you shouldn't be a glutton. You shouldn't eat too much and become fat, and as a result of that, abuse the temple of the Holy Spirit. Neither should you be a drunkard. In other words, consume too much alcohol so that you're in an altered state of consciousness and you do things you might not do if you're in your right mind. The same thing is found in Paul's epistles. I'm thinking of Ephesians chapter 5, where he says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Now, on the other hand, you read through the Bible and you realize that Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. So it can have a medicinal effect. But there are other places in Scripture in which we see wine being lauded. Isaiah 25 comes to mind, in which we see that wine is a blessing. Although it can be misused, it still can be used in a way that is wonderful. A nice glass of wine with the right meal, not becoming intoxicated, can be a wonderful thing. So Scripture does not preclude the drinking of alcohol, but it does preclude its abuse in the same way that it precludes the abuse of food.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So as far as the definition of legalism, I know legalism isn't really a term that is found in Scripture, but the theme is certainly there. And the answer that have been given to me is that it's not legalism as long as we're not calling into question someone's salvation. Would you agree with that, or is that?
I think oftentimes there are churches that have legalistic prescriptions, and they base adherence to those legal prescriptions, they equate those adherences to salvation. Yeah, and that certainly would be crossing the line. You know, if you are wearing makeup or jewelry or particular kinds of clothes, then you've crossed the line, and because you have not adhered to the prescriptions, you're no longer a Christian. Obviously, that would be a classic case of being legalistic as opposed to recognizing that the law has various purposes, and the proper use of the law is what Scripture is calling us all to.
Okay. Oh, you've kind of answered my question there. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. I'm thinking about a statement that we did on this called Holiness Standards, which kind of points out some of the legalistic prescriptions that some churches have and then analyzes those in light of what we should analyze everything in the final court of arbitration, which is the Word of God. You can find those kinds of resources on the web at equip.org, or when you talk to one of our resource consultants, 888-7000 in the letters CRI. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
Heaven is closer than we realize. Its boundaries overlap our own, and angels move in and out of our daily lives. While many today dismiss the existence of angels, the ancient faithful held a powerful belief that angels help carry us on our journey to God. Lifted by Angels by Joel J. Miller helps modern readers glimpse angels as early Christians did to reveal the presence and power of angels in our lives. To receive a copy of Lifted by Angels for yourself or as a terrific gift for a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.
In City of God, Augustine contends that there is no absurdity or incongruity in asserting a fellowship between men and angels. Augustine doesn't argue for merely the existence of angels, but that angels interact with and influence our daily lives. Many today dismiss the reality and influence of angels, but throughout history, Christians have believed that angels assist us on our journey to God. And the book, Lifted by Angels, by Joel J. Miller, helps modern readers glimpse angels as the early Christians did. Lifted by Angels will awaken you to the presence and power of angels as the heavenly guides and guardians of our lives. To receive your copy of Lifted by Angels, the presence and power of our heavenly guides and guardians, Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Clark in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. Hi, Clark.
Hi, how are you?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Good, thank you for what you're doing. I'm a lay person trying to teach an apologetic class to college students at our church, and my hope is that I can equip them to defend their faith effectively in discussions with skeptics. Several have been challenged with a philosophical argument from atheists or agnostics claiming that we cannot have free will if God is omniscient and sovereign. I guess that is, if he knows in advance what we will do, then we don't truly have free will. So I think I know what I believe, and I personally find that argument to be illogical, but I'm wondering how you might counsel someone to respond to that challenge from skeptics of the faith.
Yeah, I think you're absolutely right. I mean, it's illogical. It doesn't follow either philosophically, certainly doesn't follow biblically. The fact that God knows all that is going to happen does not mean that all that is going to happen is fatalistically determined. You can have comprehensive knowledge of something that happened in the past because you're an eyewitness to what happened, but that does not mean that you are the causal agent of what happened. And we can rightly see by logical deduction that God not only knows the past exhaustively, he also knows the future exhaustively. But the fact that he knows what is going to happen does not mean that what is going to happen has been fatalistically determined, as though your will plays no part whatsoever in the process. And if you read the scriptures, you see over and over again. Now, when I say if you read the scripture, the first thing that comes to mind is that you have to be able to demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. But when you do read the scripture, you realize that the scripture makes the point fairly emphatically as well, which is to say that our wills play a big part in what takes place, not only in our lives, but in terms of what happens in civilization as well.
All right. Well, thank you very much for your time. I appreciate it.
You got it. And there are many different verses that make plain that our will matters. I think of the words of Jesus where he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets, you who stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Or in Acts chapter 7, you see that there are people who resist the Holy Spirit. Or you think about John chapter 9, if you were blind, you wouldn't be guilty of your sin. But now that you claim that you can see, your guilt remains. Ultimately, we will not stand in the great assize with people throughout the earth and say, "Lord, you created me in such a way that I could not respond to the gospel, and therefore I'm not culpable." We are genuinely culpable because we have, with premeditation in thought, word, and deed, in an ongoing fashion, violated God's principles and precepts. And that's why we rightly pray each day, "Lord Jesus Christ, Son of the living God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Next up is Robin. She's listening in Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Robin.
Hi. I used to work in corporate America, and every day I would see the policies of corporate America endorsing, almost encouraging the gay lifestyle and gay marriage and sexual transgender surgeries. Like if a guy was Mike today and he came to work tomorrow with Mary, he couldn't act like anything was wrong. And I just wonder what your thoughts were, the effects maybe if Christians boycotted these corporate businesses that have, I feel like, are a big part of what's happened to our country with the acceptance of gay marriage.
Well, I think it's a very bad idea. I mean, pagans are going to exercise their job description. They're going to be pagans. What else would they be? Many listening to my voice right now, when they were pagans, they would simply follow the dictates of their own will. That's what pagans do. when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you begin to follow the principles and precepts of another kingdom. And so your life is radically changed. Your behavior is radically changed as well. So I think it's a far better thing for us to seek to change the culture by changing hearts and lives, not to repel the culture, but reach out to the culture. And when you start talking about boycotting businesses, I was listening to a famous Christian leader who said, let's just stop doing business with those who promote sin. I'm thinking, how would you do that? You have to stop doing business with yourself. But on a more easy to understand level, you'd have to be one of those that stop using an Apple computer, an iPhone, an iPad, an iPod, because Apple's CEO has given untold amounts of money to gay rights initiatives. You'd have to boycott Starbucks for holding same-sex marriage as a core value of the company. You'd probably have to stop eating Hardee's hamburgers because it exploits bodily appetites, promoting gluttony and sex. You'd have to stop paying taxes to the U.S. government because not a small amount of funds go to support organizations like Planned Parenthood. So I don't know that boycott is the way that the culture is changed. I think far better that we learn how to communicate the grace and love and truth that only Jesus Christ brings to the human heart, and as a result of that, become cultural change agents.
Well, that was one of the things we always tried to do, Christians that work there. We always tried to portray ourselves as Christians, and they did not repel us for doing that. It was just we weren't allowed to speak the truth. If we spoke the truth, we were escorted off the property.
Yeah, well, that's a different thing. That's a far different proposition. If they are going to stifle truth or stifle conversation or take away your First Amendment rights, I think that's a completely different matter. I'm simply saying that if you're boycotting the culture because they support certain things, I think that's probably an ill-conceived notion. A far better thing to do is to equip God's people to be change agents. I mean, why is it that Christian ministries today lack support? Well, it's because the church has probably focused on dollars and not focused on discipleship. And as a result of that, many different people who could be givers have never been discipled. In fact, many other people have never been reached. Why? Because we haven't been ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We've been secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world. And when that happens, the culture is corroded. You think of the number of believers in America, even the lowest number percentage-wise that is given in the reports is still significant enough to radically impact the culture. But why are we not impacting the culture? There are more Christians, at least those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips, than there are people in the LGBT community. But why is it that they have been able to exert their will? It is because they've been willing to do for a lie what Christians are not willing to do for the truth. So I think oftentimes we have to look introspectively at our lives and say, are we indeed ambassadors for Jesus Christ? Are we those who are equipped to always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us? Are we those who have discernment skills? Are we those who need to learn perhaps how to rightly defend the Bible as an authoritative voice in society when it's being bludgeoned from all quarters today, it seems? So I think the real problem is that the church has been negligent in its responsibilities, and we have to get back to the basics.
Right. I so agree. Well, thank you so much, Hank, for taking my call. I really appreciate it. God bless you.
Well, God bless you as well, and I pray for your situation. It has to be very, very difficult. And of course, one of the things that we recognize as Christians is that with Christianity comes persecution. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people persecute you, when they insult you, when they say all kinds of things against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice, be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Those who demonstrate that they're followers of Jesus Christ by their worldview and what they do are going to face opposition, no doubt about it. And we shouldn't be surprised by that, nor should we shun it. It is part and parcel of the process. In this world, you're going to have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. If we start to see that real life is not in consumerism, but in Christ, that we can experience rivers of living water flowing within us so that we do not thirst, so we do not have a vacuum, then we're going to be on the right track. If we start to unify as believers around the essentials so that the salt is not in Ziploc bags but can permeate the culture, well, we can yet see revival in America, a reversal of the sad road that we are now traveling. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you can pray for the ministry, support it this month. It would be very meaningful. You can do that in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.